Yes, good afternoon. Evening, I guess. We start 30 minutes earlier than y'all do here, so it's afternoon when we start, it's evening when you start. But yes, Campbell is with me. Campbell, like the soup, but spelled differently. Campbell's with me. She's going to be 10, July the 4th, and she still thinks that all the fireworks are for her. So it's neat. Good to see Jeff back there. So, you know, 14 years. Wow. It doesn't seem like that's possible. And I'm looking around the audience, and I see so many familiar faces, and you're familiar to me because you've not changed very much in 14 years. And it's wonderful to be with you here tonight. So, you know, more than one occasion this week, I've heard, Michael, you've got a hard act to follow. That Ken Burton guy, he was pretty good. And, you know, I'm thinking, a hard act to follow. Well, you know what? I work with the man. And so that means every time he's gone and I'm filling in for him, I'm following Ken. So I'm used to it. It's good that y'all had Ken. He came back home saying how much he enjoyed being with you for your summer series. And I'm proud that y'all are having a summer series. We're in our 7th year of having summer series, and it's been a tremendous blessing for us as a congregation. And so talking about a hard act to follow, if me following Ken is a hard act to follow, I feel sorry for Bill. Because Bill follows Adam at our summer series. So do a little reversal there. tonight's lesson is based out of John 11. Primarily will be there. That's a story, that's a chapter familiar to most of us, I'm sure. They said a few weeks back, pick out your favorite scripture, passage, something that means a lot to you. Well, that's a pretty hard chore. I would almost assume them assign me something because I spent probably 2 weeks trying to figure out what I was going to talk about. Once I picked it out, it was easy, though, and it really related well to me, and I thought, you know, this does mean a lot. This chapter means a lot to me. And I pray that some of the things I say will in turn mean a lot to you as well. We're going to be talking about tender mercy tonight. I think y'all were in the Old Testament last week. Isaiah, I believe, is what Ken said. Well, we're going to be in the New Testament primarily this week, talking about tender mercy. I believe, and I'll go ahead and say this up front before I forget. The reason why tender mercy and this passage, John 11, means so much to me is because I have been on the receiving end of tender mercy so many times in my life. Whether it be a wife who understands my faults and my downfalls and the wrongs I do against her. Or maybe it's Gracie or Campbell who says, it's okay, Dad, you're not perfect. We still love you. Or maybe it's at work. Maybe it's a coworker, someone who has treated me with tenderness and with mercy. But beyond any of that, it's the tender mercy that I receive on a daily basis from our Lord. And I think back to the, we'll just speak plain here, to the dumb, idiotic, foolish things I've done in my life. And I look back on some of the things I've done and still things that I continue to do, but I think, how foolish was that? Why would you do something like that? Why would you say something like that? And then I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful. And that's why this passage means so much to me. It's because I've been given tender mercy. I've been shown tender mercy. Number of times. And I think if we're all honest, we can all say the same thing. Empathy is the heart of love. You don't really love until you can rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This hard world is so desperate for some gentle, tender mercy. People who can be merciful to them. You know, people who don't know God, who don't know the Lord yet, sometimes the only people that they will see that will show them some tender mercy is people like us. And we live in such a hard world, and you see the downfalls and the hurts and the things that people fall into daily. You have outreach ministries, you have counseling services. There's people that are hurting and wanting someone to help them. Well, you know that tender, merciful touch can go a long way. Empathy. The ability to show tender love is one of the most telling differences between guys and girls. Have you ever noticed that? Guys and girls, God did make us different, and that's for sure. And when it comes to feelings and touching and words, man, there's a hill of difference there. A big difference. The mountain is huge. That is the difference between males and females. We were playing softball. Campbell plays softball. She's on the 9-through-11-year-old girls team. And there's some of those girls who look like high schoolers. They're taller and they're stronger. And you saw Campbell. She's not real big. Well, one of the girls was playing second base, and this big girl who looked like a high schooler hit the ball and hit it right at her leg. I think it hit her in the ankle or shin area. And the poor girl, she just fell down. She wasn't worried about that softball and picking it up and throwing that girl out. She fell down, and she started boo-hooing. And you know what the rest of those girls on that team did? Any guesses? They swarmed her from the center fielder all the way to the catcher. They came in and they huddled around that little second baseman, and that girl was crying and everything. And you know what they didn't say? Oh, you're tough. It'll be okay. No, they. You know what I saw some of them do? They got down on their knees and they were crying with her. Okay, take the reversal, some of you guys. All right, we're playing the same baseball game. One of you guys gets hit with a baseball like that, okay? Maybe you get hit in the stomach and the wind's knocked out of you, okay? So you're down on the ground trying to catch your breath. Are all those other guys going to circle up around you? I promise you, they're not. There'll be some fathers that will be very embarrassed if you did. So, no. We're just different, okay? We're just different. We're made that way. And I say that because the girl who cries and with her friend and the man who laughs at his friend for being hurt, we're just made different. And I think the girls have something a little bit ahead of us, guys. When we're talking about tender mercy, it really comes natural. It comes natural to you ladies. You know, whenever a child at home gets hurt, I guarantee it, the child doesn't run to me. The child runs to mama because mama is tender. She's merciful. She's willing to hug you and kiss you, and guys just aren't turned that way. So, guys, we can learn a lot from our women. We really can. It is the world that we live in where it says guys are supposed to be tough and never cry and show emotion, but that's not true. And we're going to see that to be true reading from our scriptures tonight. The problem isn't that guys can't be tender. They just don't know how sometimes. There are a few models for how to be masculine and merciful at the same time. You see, guys can be tough, but they can also be tender as well. Girls, on the other hand, just let the love flow so naturally. Sure, a few of them get a little carried away sometimes. Not every little hurt calls for paramedics and pick-me-up bouquets. But better to err on the side of tenderness than toughness, I believe. The truth is, regardless of gender, we all need to learn more about the tender love that expresses itself in mercy and empathy. It's really not a guy thing, or it's not really a girl thing, but it's a God thing. And these days, there's not enough tender mercy to go around, it doesn't seem like. Jesus said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Matthew 24:12. We need to learn this tender mercy while we still have warm, pliable hearts. Tender mercy is the ability to empathize with a person, to imagine what they are feeling, to imagine what they're going through, combined with the will to help them. You see, a lot of us can be tender-hearted and really tender in our nature, but being tender and not putting that to work really doesn't matter. If you feel in your heart, oh, I feel sorry for him, or I feel sorry for her, but you don't do anything, what good is that? So that's why we're putting the two words, tender mercy, together tonight. You know, and the tender mercy of Jesus is obvious enough, isn't it? We can see passage after passage, the beautiful heart displayed from our Lord. Not only do we have story, of course, after story in the Gospels that describe it, but we have the Messiah's job description. Did you know the Messiah himself had a job description? Turn over to Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 20. Luke 4, 16 through 20. Next slide, guys, please. There it is. I've got it up on the wall. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant. Think about that. Someone pointed that out to me one time, said, here's a job description of the Messiah. How about that? In that job description, what do you see? Well, I see a lot of tender mercy in that description, don't you? Jesus was all about tender, merciful love. He reached out to who? Did he reach out to people like you and I? Well, of course he did. But oftentimes he reached out to the people not like us. He reached out to the prostitutes. He reached out to those who were the untouchables of the time, the people who had leprosy, the widows, people who were dying. Jesus reached out to those kind of people. He wept for the city of Jerusalem because he had such a soft heart for it. And I think this is one of the neat things about Jesus that I think we can really learn from. He had the tremendous ability to pause. To pause. Have you ever thought about your life and how busy your life is? I'm sure you do. I do all the time. Oftentimes, some of my lessons with the kids and my lessons at church is about, we're too busy. We're too busy. Sometimes we need to just pause. And Jesus did that often. In the midst of his frantic schedule, he stopped often to give his full attention to hurting people, did he not? That's the real skill I want to talk about tonight, how to pause and what we do when we pause. There can be no tender love where there is no time. If you go to someone and say, well, I'm too busy, how can you be tender and compassionate towards that person? So following Christ's example, we want to learn to recognize needs, reflect on how those needs feel, and respond with love that will meet them. And I think Jesus, one of the passages we're going to use tonight is from John chapter 11. Jesus did this so beautifully here. And of course, he was with the family of Lazarus, wasn't he? In this story, we read the famous short verse, the one that we all memorize, right? Jesus wept. Where's it found? 11:35. That's right. No, I didn't pick this passage because it's the shortest in the Bible. But I think there's so much to tell before and after that famous scripture, John 11:35. It's not so strange that he would cry at this time of his good friend, but it's absolutely astounding that he would cry, knowing full well that in a matter of minutes, he was going to perform a great miracle. Think about that. Jesus cried, still knowing that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Agony would turn to joy, yet he cried. Why? Because people were mourning, and Jesus entered into their pain. You see, I think that's the real reason why Jesus wept. He saw people who loved Lazarus, and because they were sorrowful, he became sorrowful. He had that tender mercy. Let's read part of that. Let's just turn to John 11. I think we're going to have time. John chapter 11. We're not going to read the entire passage. It's most of the chapter. But let's start in verse 17. This is what has happened before is word has gotten back to Jesus and the disciples from Mary and Martha. They sent word saying, Lazarus is dying. Lazarus is dying. You need to come. Well, what does Jesus do? Well, he gets up right away and he gets on a donkey and he rides to where they're at. No, he waits 2 days. He waits 2 days. And then, of course, he has this conversation with his disciples. Why are we going back to that place? People want to kill you there. Well, Lazarus is asleep. And so starting in verse 17, what the response is here. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now when Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him, when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. There it is. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, here we have the second deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, and I said this in account that the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen stripes, and his face strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. There's the story of Lazarus. What an interesting story, but one that we're all familiar with. We may look at it in a little different way tonight, bringing out some points that may make you think about this beautiful passage in your own life. Look back or think back again. How many times was he deeply moved? Well, it says at least twice. How many times did he cry? He cried, it said, once. Jesus wept. It was a very, very touching and moving moment in the life of Jesus at this time. I'd like for us to look at four things that I would like to leave you with as we observe what Jesus did here, but what also Jesus has done in several instances in his life and in his ministry. And I think really it's something that we, as his followers, as his disciples, something that he in return asked us to do. And so I'm going to leave us tonight with four points. And we're going to call these four points mercy's methods. Mercy's methods. The first point that we can see from the life of Jesus and his tender mercy is that he was someone who was willing to observe. He observed. I think Jesus was the type of person where he was always observant. He was always looking for needs that could be something he could fulfill. Looking out for what people were hurting for. Jesus had those eyes. He could see. Have up there Philippians chapter 2, 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish reasons, but rather value others above yourselves. Look, not looking to your own interest, but each of you look to the interest of others. So I think we can change that word around. We can make it either observe or look, however you would like to think of that. We are people who need to look sometimes. We need to look around. Have you ever noticed that oftentimes we live our lives with what do you call those things? Blinders, that's what I'm thinking of, blinders. We live that way, don't we? We're going down the road, driving our car. Of course, we need to kind of be watching the middle. But when we're out in public, we're just, okay, I've got to go get the groceries. Don't make conversation. Don't look around. I'm too busy. I don't want to get involved. But Jesus did not live that way. Jesus did not live with the blinders on. He was always looking. He was always looking. Another good passage I think that can go along with this, Matthew 14, 14 through 16. Says there, when he went ashore, he saw. He looked. He saw a great crowd. And what did he do when he saw that great crowd? Did he say, oh, I'm too busy. I've got too many other things to do. I've got to take care of these disciples who they don't know what they're doing half the time. Nope. It says he had compassion on them and healed them. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go to them to the villages so they can buy something to eat. But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. And what a great passage there we have of Jesus looking, and not only looking, but acting. Well, that's another point. So we need to be people who observe. We need to be people who look and don't have our blinders on. Number two, We need to be people who are willing to stop. You see, once you look, once you observe, you don't need to keep on going. If you see a need, you can't do much good if you keep walking, or if you keep biking, or if you keep running. There's not much good you can do. The only good you can do is when you stop. Take a time out from your agenda. Don't blow past hurting people. Matthew 20:32, and I have it underlined there. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Jesus saw those blind people, but he stopped. He stopped. And that's how we can help. That's how we can be people who are people of tender mercy, that we can give that to other people who are in need. Stop. You know, that's a really good point for any of us in our lives. Sometimes we just need to stop what we're doing, and we need to, you know, reflect. We need to reflect on our day, reflect on our life, reflect on our priorities. And you know, if you're always going, you have no time to reflect. No time. Now, I say that because oftentimes in our lives, we don't want to reflect, do we? We're scared to reflect. Because if we reflect too much, we might be seeing something on the inside of our hearts and minds that might not bode well. So oftentimes we stay so busy, so we do not reflect on our own priorities. But sometimes we do need to stop. Oftentimes we should. Find that time in your life where you have a stopping period, where you can stop and you can reflect and prioritize your life the way it should be. Let's be like Jesus and stop and see the needs of people. So after we observe and after we look, we stop. Well, let's look at our third method for mercy here. We need to feel. Feel. Okay, how do you feel? Okay, how can we feel? How can tender mercy be shown in feeling? Well, I'm not necessarily talking about touchy-feely, you know. Now, I like hugs, okay? I think most of you would say, I like a hug. I like someone to embrace me. If I'm hurting or if I'm needing some attention, yes. But that's not necessarily what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about putting yourself in the place of someone else. You know, things happen in life. People get sick. I would say there's a good chance that every one of you in here have some good information that you can share because you've gone through the same thing. People in here know what sickness is. You maybe have a family member who's gone through sickness. You can share your experience. You can share your feelings. That's what this is. By putting yourself in their place, you can understand them. Someone who has lost a loved one, some of you can feel for them people. Someone who has lost a job, some of you can feel for those kind of people because you can put yourself in their shoes. You can feel for them. And you need to let that be known to that person who is in need. So put yourself in their place. Imagine how they hurt. Let yourself feel. I like this passage that I picked out here, Matthew 9:36. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion. And you can change that word feel. He felt for them. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He felt. So once we look and observe and once we stop to see the need and once we can empathize with someone and when we can feel for them, we can put ourselves in their shoes. Well, what's the next thing we can do? Well, the last thing I think is probably the kicker. We'll call this one the kicker because oftentimes we can observe, we can stop, we can feel. Feel is good. But oftentimes we don't act. We don't act, but we need to act. Do something, okay? That's what acting means. It means do something. Any action, I think, any action motivated by love is better than nothing. You know, sometimes we put our feet in our mouth when we act out, don't we? We're trying to help somebody, and sometimes we mess up. But you know what? That person knows that you care. Even though you might say that say something wrong, they know that you care because you've acted. I like Matthew 25, verse 34 through 36. Says, then the king will say to those on his right, and this is a very familiar passage, but watch how many times the Lord has this action that takes place. It's an action verb, okay? Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then, of course, he reverses the role to those who would be sent off into everlasting punishment. Well, were the ones that were sent off into destruction, were they the ones that acted? Well, they saw the need, didn't they? They saw the need, but did they act upon that need? Nope. There was no action at all. I never knew you is what he'll say. I never knew you. But you see, if we act out, if we help people who are in need, and look at that wonderful list of ways that we can help people, clothe them, feed them, give them a drink, go visit them. That's things that we can do. That's things that you and I can do. So, mercy's methods, and I think if we put all four of these in practice, we'll be showing that tender mercy that Jesus himself portrayed in his life and his ministry. Those four things, again, are observe, look, stop. Once you stop, you feel, and then when you feel, you act. Do something for that person. I'd like for us to, in closing, consider Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 16. 22, verse 16. It says, he defended the cause of the poor and the needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? Is that what it means to know me? Well, how does it mean to know you, Lord? By defending the cause of the poor and the needy. You know, these are the words that were spoken by Josiah, one of Israel's good kings, and it shows that mercy is at the very heart of God. Your knowledge of God peaks when you become merciful like he is. You being God-like peaks when you can be merciful like God is to us. I'll repeat what I said at the beginning, that empathy is the heart of love. You don't really love until you can rejoice with those who rejoice and you can weep with those who weep. This hard world is desperate for some gentle, merciful people. You know, the word Lazarus in Hebrew, I thought this was interesting, means God is my help. God is my help is what Lazarus means. And oftentimes, people that we come in contact every day, we're going to be the hands and the feet of the Lord because we are helping them. And they're going to see the Lord living in us. So we can be Lazarus to so many people in our lives. Perfect timing. I'm done. All right. Let's close with prayer. Father, we are so humbled that you have given us so much in our lives. Father, we just need to sit back and take time to reflect the blessings. that pour out day by day. Father, for your mercy, for your grace, for that tenderness that you show us, for bringing us into your fold as your children. Father, how wonderful that is. Father, we pray that you will help us be like that in our lives. The people that we come in contact with will see you living in us because we stop and we care. Father, help us. Help us to be more like that. Father, thank you for this good congregation. Help them to grow in faith. Help them to grow in love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.